Good morning. So we're going to be in Matthew, which is where we've been reading. So turn to Matthew and start working your way toward chapters 12, 13, 14 in that area. And yes, we're going to be in 13:44. Sorry, did I do something wrong? I don't think so. Here we go. This is right. 13, and I'm going to go ahead and read our text for the day, because I'll tell you what we're going to be talking about. The text begins in verse 44 of chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay, so what we have here are two parables. Parables are stories that Jesus told to describe the kingdom. If Jesus tells you that he's about to give a parable, the subject of the parable is the kingdom of God. Now, these parables, I think they're very elastic. And so, if you've heard sermons on these two parables, and they were faithful to the text and gave you some enlightenment about Jesus and the kingdom, then I think the parable accomplished its purpose. I think it's quite arrogant. It may be arrogant for me to say this. I think it's arrogant to say this is the only way this parable can be read. I have the spirit-inspired interpretation, and you have to agree with me. I don't see that at all. I think they're quite elastic. And so the proof of whether a parable is being interpreted properly, is it faithful to the rest of Scripture? And if it is, then it's a reasonable and possible interpretation of a parable. And if it's not, it isn't a reasonable and possible interpretation of the parable. They're elastic, but you can't do anything you want with them. Amen? Because I'm going to interpret one of these parables in a straightforward way for you, and then I'm going to interpret the other one in a straightforward way for you. But no one else has ever... I can't read anyone else who interprets the second parable the way I do. And so I want you to cut me a little slack. And just because no one else sees it that way, don't think I'm necessarily wrong. See if it's true with the rest of the scriptures, okay? All right. So let's do the first one. It's easiest in a way. In verse 44, we have this treasure hidden in a field. And the treasure is... It's actually pretty clear. It's actually a repository for treasure. In other words, it's like a treasure chest is what this guy finds in a field. He doesn't just find a treasure. He literally finds a treasure chest, a repository of treasure. And because this is a story about the kingdom of God, what this parable Jesus is trying to explain with this parable is that the kingdom of God, it's like a treasure. The kingdom of God has immense value, great value, and he compares it to the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, okay, a valuable thing, but then hidden in a field. The word for hide there, the root is crypto. It means to hide or conceal. And this treasure that is extremely valuable and it's real and but it's hidden, so not everyone sees it, not everyone finds it. And in fact, when Jesus talks about parables, In some ways, the parable itself is Jesus' intentional desire to obscure the truth from some and make it available to others. I'm going to try to prove that to you. Just read your New Testament 3 or 4 times and you'll find that out. Jesus says explicitly that that's what he's doing with parables. That's why he's using parables, is to obscure for some and enlighten others. Now, just let Jesus be Lord and do that, and don't make me explain why. So, a man found a treasure that was hidden. Then it says, which a man found and covered up. So I don't know how you visualize the story. It doesn't matter that much, but a man was in a field and he happened to see or discover a treasure. And when he found it, it was very valuable. And having found it, he didn't want to just take it. Apparently that wouldn't have been the right thing to do, and ownership was probably murky here. And so, I like to... Do y'all remember before, it was back in Genesis, Jacob and his family were about to go to Bethel, I think, and make sacrifices. And before they left, under the oak tree, I think maybe at Shechem, boy, this is all from memory, he dug a hole and he buried all of their idols. These idols were likely made of gold and precious material and so on. He buried them and left them behind when he went to worship God. So it could have been something like that. Or maybe a warrior had gotten a lot of spoil in a battle. He couldn't transport it all home. He dug a hole, he buried. I don't know. We don't know where this treasure came from. It's not the point of the parable. But when this guy finds it, he doesn't want anyone else to find it before he can get it, and so it says he covers it back up. I'm trying to just read it and let us think through it. He didn't want to lose it, so he hid it again. And the word for hidden in a field and covered up, it's exactly the same word. It's in a different part of speech and sort of tense, but it's hidden again. He hid it again. Then look what he did. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So this treasure was really something else, because it was way more valuable to him than his total net worth. And it was a no-brainer. This treasure was very valuable. It thrilled him. And he couldn't win. He goes as quickly as he can. He starts liquidating everything he has. The treasure is more important to him than anything and everything that he currently possesses. He didn't run a cost-benefit analysis to figure out if this was going to be a good investment. The treasure was mind-blowingly fabulous and gloriously vast, and nothing he had or ever would have would compare to it. And the decision to sacrifice everything was not hard. It was not gut-wrenching. It was easy. It was obvious. He wanted the treasure, and it was a joy to sell everything he had so that he could have it. That's the story that Jesus is telling in this parable. Now, do note this, that once he sells everything, what does he buy? Does he buy the treasure? No. He can't afford the treasure. Do y'all see that? Like, if everything he had was worth how much the treasure was, why would he want the treasure? He couldn't afford the treasure. He didn't have nearly enough to buy the treasure, but he did have enough to buy the field, or a portion of the field, where the treasure was hidden. So he sells everything. He makes a deal with the owner to buy the field, or at least a portion of the field. The owner was willing to sell the field to him for the price that he offered. And when the man who had, and after the man had taken possession of the field, then he got what was in the field, which included the treasure. Why did he buy the field instead of the treasure? Because he couldn't afford the treasure. The treasure's hidden in a field. It's worth far more than all he possessed. He couldn't afford it. And not only that, was the treasure for sale? No. So he bought the field. The treasure was free. The kingdom of heaven is like this. This little parable is Jesus' way of communicating some aspects of the kingdom. One primary aspect of the kingdom is how valuable it is. But the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure hidden in a field. You can't buy it. You could never afford it. But you can have it if you're willing to sacrifice everything to obtain it. That's what Jesus is telling us in this little parable. It's a treasure so valuable that once you find it, not only are you willing to sacrifice everything for it, but you're willing to sacrifice everything for it. How? With joy. It's the nature of the kingdom for all who want it. You can't buy it, but it will cost you everything. And so how do we know that what I'm saying here about the kingdom and so on is true? Well, let's just look back at the bigger story regarding Jesus and the way he related to his disciples and the nature of the kingdom. Remember, as he was beginning his ministry, he's walking along the sea and he says to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me." And do you remember what they did? They left their boats and their nets and they followed Jesus. He did the same thing to James and John. They left their boats and their nets and even their father in the boat and they followed Jesus. See, they're giving up everything for something of greater value. Remember when Jesus was approached by a rich young ruler, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to enter the kingdom?" And Jesus said, "If you want eternal life, if you want to enter the kingdom, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." See, Jesus always insisted that the kingdom was valuable. Jesus always insisted that the kingdom was worth sacrificing everything for. And if people wanted the kingdom, he consistently called them to lay down everything and give up everything if they wanted to have it. But it's not just relationships. Let me show you. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're in the neighborhood. Matthew 16, I'll read 21 through 26. And we'll come back here, so I won't give you very much context, but let me just read in verse 21. And I need to show you that. Look at chapter 19 first, because I mentioned the rich young ruler, but I did want to read the way Jesus interprets this parable. The rich young ruler happens at the beginning of this paragraph and ends in verse 22, where he didn't make the deal. He wouldn't give up everything for the kingdom. Now look at verse 23. Jesus interprets. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And the idea here is that if you have a lot of money, then you have more to sacrifice for the kingdom, and you think that maybe it isn't worth it, and that's what happened to our rich young man. So then in verse 25, after Jesus makes this point, "When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And Peter's catching on to this notion that when you sacrifice everything, that somehow that helps, that fits you for the kingdom. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say unto you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel." So he tells Peter, "Hey, you gave up everything. Look what you're going to get. You're going to be seated on a throne with me in my kingdom." But look what he says after that. "And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, or children, or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." When I'm interpreting this parable to say that Jesus is saying you've got to give up everything if you want the kingdom, it's not a hard interpretation, because this is explicitly what he says in this text. Amen? See, when you give up everything for the kingdom, you get Jesus. And with Jesus, you get houses and families and lands and eternal life. That's why the treasure is so awesome. In a way, you got to give up everything for the kingdom. But after you've given up everything for the kingdom, you realize you haven't given up anything at all, and you've gotten everything, because you get Jesus and all that comes with him. All the wealth of the universe and eternal life to boot. So these people gave up stuff. They gave up relationships. But it's not just that. Now look at Matthew 16. Houses, relationships, all of those relationships that are mentioned. Fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. Then Matthew 16, 21. Now here, let me just read it. "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men.'" In this passage before, Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Christ. He's the King of the kingdom of God. And as soon as that open secret is out, Jesus says, "Okay, you're right, I am the Christ. But here's what that means. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise again." And Peter rebukes him and says, "This will never happen." Jesus says that the kingdom is coming, but it's going to cost me my life. And Peter says, "No, it won't cost you your life." And Jesus says, "Yes, it will cost me my life." And then look at verse 24. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say unto you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The important part of this passage that I want you to see is that when Jesus says he's going to have to die to usher in the kingdom, and Peter says, "No, you won't," and Jesus says, "Yes, I will," then he says to Peter, "And you're going to die with me. Deny yourself, take up your what? Your cross." That's not something you wear around your neck on a chain. It is that. But that's not what Jesus meant. And he didn't mean take up your bunion or your poor eyesight. Okay, you can call those crosses. But Roman soldiers don't pound nails into your hands through those. When he says take up your cross, he is absolutely talking about going to your death. That, he says, the kingdom is coming. I'm going to have to die to bring it in, and you must die with me. See what he's saying? He's not just saying that you have to give up your stuff and your relationships. He's saying you have to give up your right to yourself. Your absolute right to yourself is what we have to sacrifice if we want the kingdom. And that's the question that has to be answered on the basis of this parable. Is the kingdom of God worth more than my right to my own life? What do you think? And there was a guy who found that treasure in a field, and he was willing to sell everything, and not just willing, but he did it with joy. This right here, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, absolute surrender to Jesus. This is at the heart of historic Christianity. I believe that this decision to surrender everything to Jesus is what separates Christianity from religion. And it's what separates those who will enter the kingdom from those who will not. Amen. Many will come in that day and say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all kinds of religious stuff? But he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. What is it that makes the difference? It's this absolute surrender of all of self to Jesus Christ. Romans 6 uses the language of reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. As Bonhoeffer says, this invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to come and die. And honestly, in some ways, I wish it was literal. Now, it may be someday that it's literal. It was for the apostles, amen? Every one of them died a martyr's death. I wish it was literal for us in some ways. Because I'm telling you, it would be a whole lot easier to get shot down, you know, for loving Jesus than to have to die daily to keep surrendering my pride, to keep surrendering my passions, to keep surrendering my desires, day after day after day after day, denying the self. It's pretty yucky. And why would someone do it? Because the kingdom of God is worth it. And we don't just have to wait until Jesus comes back to experience the joy and the fullness. Maybe fullness is not the right word. But the joy and the pleasure and the ecstasy of the kingdom. Jesus rules and reigns now. Man, as he exercises his sovereign lordship over our lives, there is real peace. There is real joy. There is real life. And so, yeah, it gets to be frustrating at times. But you know when it's most frustrating to me? It's when I'm not seeing the kingdom clearly, when it's clouded and I don't realize how beautiful he is and how utterly worth it he is. That's when denying the self is hard. When you see Jesus for what he is, then it's a no-brainer. Oh, yeah, everything else is worthless in comparison to him. Let me show you this in the life of the Apostle Paul. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Because, you know, I don't know. I think you can relate. I think that I'm not the only one who at times feels like there are some things that are hard to give up to the Lord. And so listen to the Paul's meditation on this in Philippians 3, verse 5. Here he's going to talk about his life and things that are of great value to him and importance to him. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to a zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And that's an amazing statement, but Paul's basically saying of himself, I was as good a person as you could possibly be on the basis of the law. And then, but look what he says, after sort of stacking up his religious and quote, spiritual resources, okay? Look what he says in regard to them. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. See, his gain wasn't just less valuable, it was loss. All of his assets had become liabilities compared to Christ. Indeed, I count everything loss. So it wasn't just his religious and spiritual achievements, it was everything, his whole life. Everything about, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. How many of you are giving up valuable things for the kingdom? None of us. Your most valuable thing, my most valuable thing, what is it? It's rubbish compared to the kingdom. He says, and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And that right there is what makes the difference. You know, if you're giving up everything for heaven, or if you're giving up everything so you don't have to go to hell, I honestly don't think you're going to figure out at the end of the day that it's worth it. Some of you would rather go to hell than give up your pet sin. But if you ever see Christ, if I ever see Christ in all of his beauty, in all of his glory, in all of his love, in all of his faithfulness, when I see him and his glory, then I look at my most priceless possession in light of him. That's when it becomes rubbish. And that's when the choice is easy. And that's when in joy we sell that rubbish. We give it away so that we can have him. This is what... See, this is a meditation on this parable that Paul is giving us. That I may... Indeed, I count everything as loss because of... I got to get in the right... But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have lost all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So here, all of our gain is considered loss. We count all things loss and consider them rubbish in order that we may gain Christ and be found in him. The kingdom is a glorious treasure. We cannot buy it, but it does cost us everything. So that leads us to the second parable. So go back to Matthew. Matthew 13:45-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, this is where I mention again the elasticity of these parables. So let me just say that if I heard a good sermon on this and they were saying that this parable is simply a restatement of the first parable and that Jesus is emphasizing again the value of the kingdom, the supreme worth, and that the kingdom cannot be had unless one is willing to sacrifice everything to obtain it, I would say amen, okay? But I don't think that this is a repeat of the previous parable. And there's some reasons, but I think this has its own consistent internal logic, and then you'll see that it agrees with the rest of Scripture. The subject of this parable is not the pearl. He's not talking about the value of this pearl. Who's the subject of this parable? A merchant. And this merchant is always on the lookout for fine pearls. And then one day he finds a pearl of such value that he's willing to trade or sell everything that he has, including perhaps all of his other pearls, for this one pearl of great price. And this to me is the most sort of important distinction. In the first parable, the guy couldn't afford the treasure. He had to buy the field. But in this parable, the guy actually can afford the treasure. He sells everything that he has. And when he adds it all up, he goes to purchase the pearl. And he has enough. He has enough to buy it. So, the first parable is about the treasure and what it's worth. But this parable is about a merchant and what he's willing to sacrifice to have what he wants. The first parable is about us. But I believe this parable is about Jesus. Jesus is the merchant. And the kingdom of God is the pearl of great price. And when Jesus saw the opportunity to claim the kingdom of God for his Father, he took it, even though he knew that it was going to cost him everything. Look back at Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read in verse 13. I left this part out because I was focusing on the cost to the disciples. But now I want us to look at the cost to Jesus. Now when Jesus came back to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When he says the Christ, remember he's saying, you're the king of the kingdom, but you're not just an earthly king, you're the divine king, the Son of God, king of the kingdom. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And see, this is where this treasure hidden in a field should come back into our minds. Everybody's not going to see the treasure for what it's worth. Everybody isn't going to discover the glories of the kingdom. God the Father is at work in opening eyes so that people see and find the treasure of the kingdom. And here he did it for Simon. "Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And so here Peter is saying that Jesus is the Christ, and Christ agrees, I am the Christ. I am the King of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to share my kingdom with you, but don't tell anyone. Because before I can truly possess this pearl of great price, what? From this time on, Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, rise again. Jesus is saying, this kingdom, I am the Christ and I am going to usher in the kingdom, but it's going to cost me everything. I will be turned over to the Gentiles. I will suffer. I will be mocked. I will be crucified. Before I can fully claim the kingdom, before I can possess this pearl of great price, I must suffer, I must die, and I must be raised from the dead. See what Jesus is telling his disciples? He's telling his disciples, yes, I'm the king, and yes, the kingdom is coming, but before I can have it, it's going to cost me everything. You know, even in our case, after we give up everything, we still can't afford the kingdom. But Jesus, after he gives up everything, he can afford the kingdom because he's worthy of it. I love when Andy reads that passage in Revelations where there's this scroll that has to be opened, and there's no one in heaven and on earth worthy to open the scroll until the Lamb of God who was slain comes. He could afford it, and he paid the price. It's awesome. And when we consider the cost of the kingdom to our lovely Lord Jesus, it simply beggars the imagination. You could write a series of encyclopedias on everything that Jesus Christ gave up for the kingdom. It's not possible to even realize it. I mean, if you meditate on it for 5 minutes, you'll come up with so many things. I mean, he left heaven. How's that? To come here? But rather than just trying to use our imagination, I'll turn you back to Philippians. Because this is Paul's meditation on the cost of the kingdom for himself, which we saw there in chapter 3, but the cost he paid, that Paul paid, that he may gain Christ and be found in him, the cost of the kingdom to Paul is rooted in the cost of the kingdom to Jesus Christ. So look at it here in Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Sorry. Dean knows, and he listens. So, thank God for him. Philippians, chapter 2, verse 6. Here's a meditation on the cost of the kingdom to Jesus. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being found and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ sacrificed his godhood for manhood. The Lord of all the earth became a servant and humbled himself. And then he gave up his life and shed his precious blood by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. Don't you see that when Christ calls us to deny ourselves and give up everything for the kingdom. When he says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done. He's not asking us to place a higher value on the kingdom than he himself placed on it. The kingdom of God was of such value to Christ that he was willing to sacrifice everything to have it. And he did. And now look at the glorious result, still in Philippians chapter 2, now verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Man. Yeah. It was just worth it to Jesus to give up everything so that he could be Lord of all the earth. And why was he impassioned to give up his life? Why was he willing to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords? Because he wanted to glorify his Father. Willing to do anything to make that happen. And that's what he did. Through his sacrifice, he secured the kingdom for his Father. Now he rules and reigns forever as the resurrected King of the kingdom. Son of God bought the kingdom and paid the full price for it. At the cost of his own suffering and his own precious blood. So here's the deal. The kingdom of God always costs everyone everything. Can I give you a third way to read this parable? Did you know that God is the merchant? And he wants the kingdom. This is not it. God wanted to rule and reign over his people, to have a relationship with them. And this is not it. He wants the kingdom. It is of supreme value to God. And he's like the merchant who gave up everything so that he could have the pearl of great price. What did he give up? The most precious thing in all of existence. He gave his only son so that he could have the kingdom. The kingdom of God always costs everyone everything. The kingdom of God is of supreme value to the Father. The kingdom of God is of supreme value to the Son. What on earth makes us imagine that the Father and the Son will share their kingdom with those who despise it? And consider everything else more important and more valuable. We have lost our ever-loving minds if we think that's going to happen. You want the kingdom? You better give up everything. And I wish it was a one-shot deal. But it's not. I think it goes like this. Some of you have never, ever, ever made the decision, Jesus, you are worth more to me than everything. I renounce everything for you. We have to do this. We have to make that decision. We have to make, you know, I would say pray a prayer. But it's not your words. that do this deal. Does everybody know that? Your words don't do this deal. Your heart does this deal. Let your words be an expression of your heart. Fine. You don't need words. A mute man can make this deal. Amen? A heart that says yes to Jesus, yes to the kingdom, yes to his authority, his control, yes to him being king over me. We say yes to Jesus. And at that moment, there's a transformation that happens. And that one moment secures our eternal destiny, and it brings us into the kingdom of God now and enables us to enjoy it forever in the future. But if you think the decision to keep valuing Christ and the kingdom more than all the things around us ends that day, you're sadly mistaken. No, no. Every day we deny ourselves. Every day we take up our cross. Every day we make decisions to say, Jesus is better. Jesus is worth more. Jesus is worth giving up everything for. And we keep laying down our idols so that we can walk daily under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it works. The kingdom of God always costs everyone everything because it's worth it. And if you want the kingdom, if you want the rule and reign of God over your life now and forever, you can have it if you give up everything. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. He's worth it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us the glorious value of the kingdom. And I think if we constantly meditate on what it's worth to us, that we'll sort of flounder along the way because our priorities are so messed up. But somehow I think if we keep meditating on what it's worth to you, what you were willing to pay so that you could be Lord, so that you could be King. Somehow in our meditation of what it's worth to you, I think we find ourselves inspired to give up everything just like you did. God, this kingdom, it is a great treasure and it is a priceless pearl. Help us to make the wise decision today and surrender and give up everything that we might have it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet and we'll worship together.